Good. Let's open up a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the time that we can take apart and away from things that bring demands into our life, work and pleasure and all kinds of things, to look into your Word. We pray that the Word will be profitable to us as we believe it and let it work in our lives. We know that we hear man's counsel and see man's activities all week long, and what a wonderful time we have to look and see what you have to say about things that can be encouraging, uplifting to us. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen. Let's start out by looking at a couple of verses I wanted to point out this morning in the book of Psalms. In Psalms 139, Psalms 139, we pick up the passage in verse 17. And we're really going to look in the book of Romans this morning, but we're just going to start out here first and then get over there. Psalms 139, verse 17, the psalmist writes, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me." The psalmist knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? God's thoughts are recorded in God's words, and we go to God's words to find out what he thinks. A lot of people talk about God and they give you what they think, or they give you what they heard, even if they heard it from what they believe is a credible source. This is the credible source, God's words, and that's where we want to go. Most people don't think that God's ideas and his words and his thoughts are really all that important. Case in point, a lot of people don't enjoy Bible study because it's delving into God's words. A lot of churches have abandoned the teaching of the words of God, and they've replaced the teaching of the words of God with man's experiences, man's circumstances, man's books, things like that. And the psalmist, like I say, he's got it right. How precious, what's precious to you? Well, you say, what do you value in life? Well, the things that really count are the things that are going to last throughout all eternity. And it might be the cell phone or the iPod or the Christmas present, but God's words are the best. And the psalmist makes it very personal. He says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me." It's your privilege to determine what's precious unto you, regardless of what everybody else is doing. You can make that determination. And how great is the sum of them? Now, you know what? This is a mathematical phrase here. You know what a sum is? If you take a group of numbers and add them together, and you come up with a sum. And the psalmist is saying, if you add all the precious thoughts of God together, you've got quite a big number. And he goes on to say, if I should count them, boy, that would be a job, because he says they are more in number than the sand. And you know what I thought should follow that? The sand of the sea. But doesn't that just normally follow when you speak about sand? You have to think about the seashore. It doesn't limit the thoughts and the sum just to the sand on the seashore, because there's a lot of sand in other places. We go up to Indiana, and we go up to the sand dunes, and you go to Lake Michigan, and you see the sand dunes. You go to Wisconsin, and the soil is sandy. You go to the Sahara Desert. And the psalmist tells us that the thoughts of God are greater in number than all the grains of sand. And you think you can exhaust the knowledge that God has in this book with your study? You think you can plumb the depths of God's goodness and grace? Never. That's why when you have this book, you can read it and read it and read it and you can study it and study it and study it and never reach the bottom of it. That doesn't mean you can't understand it. Of course you can. It's been written so that we can understand it. But there's always more to learn. And how wonderful it is. And if you're not in the Word of God, none of this is available to you, because you can't come to godly conclusions about who God is, what He's doing, what He wants to do in your life, purpose of your life, unless you're into the book. And then without turning the page, we can see another wonderful, wonderful statement that God has made about His words. In Psalms 138, 2, we see, I will worship towards thy holy temple. And keep in mind now, this was Old Testament. This is not what we do today. But there is some application here as we get a little further into the verse. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. Why? Why are we going to praise God's name? Well, the verse tells us, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. God is a loving, kind God, and He is all truth. And we find this in depth in His thoughts and what He expresses to us. And then the psalmist goes on to say, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Never, never depreciate the importance of God's words, and let them become submissive to something else. We had a communication from a man at one time, and he says, I can't teach what you're teaching. And the reason was is because he reported in to a denomination, and the denomination told him what he should teach. And that's wrong. If your denomination happens to agree with or supports what's in Scripture, so much the better. But if it doesn't, abandon the other. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If you want to know what God is all about, if you want to know what God is doing, get into the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of God, because it's there in the Word of God when you take what's to you that the Word of God has profit and can work in your life. Look at Isaiah 55:9, and there's another passage that a lot of us are probably somewhat familiar with, because it's used a lot. Isaiah 55, let's start with verse 8. For my thoughts, Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts. Aren't you glad? you know what goes through your head. And you'd like to rid yourself of those thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. There's a scripture that says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there are people following their own ways, their own thoughts, and straight arming, like a term in football, and not wanting to see or to hear what God has to say. And God says, my ways are higher than your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That's pretty self-explanatory. And my thoughts than your thoughts. You wouldn't think God would even have to write this down, would you? You would think that would be natural in man's thinking. But God puts it there to call it to our attention. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now God tells us one of the purposes of His word. So shall my word be, like the rain that comes down and all that it produces, that goeth forth out of His mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It won't return unto God useless. It won't return unto God as empty. And you know, that doesn't mean that everybody that hears it is going to accept it. You know that Noah in the Old Testament was given a word from God, and his word was to physically build an ark. And Noah preached while he was working. I think there's an example there for those of us who have the opportunity to preach while we're in the workplace. Noah preached for 120 years. And by man's estimate, you would say he was unsuccessful, because when it came to getting into the ark, all the believers at that time got into the ark, and they were his family. They numbered eight. His wife and his three sons and three daughter-in-laws got in. But that doesn't mean God's word didn't work and wasn't profitable. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. God's word is designed to accomplish some things in your life. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into Romans. It's not just to be a devotional where you get a religious feeling or a good feeling or a nice feeling about you spend some time with God today. It's to accomplish something. When you think about accomplishing, you think about work. And when you work, you want to accomplish things. And God has some work that he has for his word to do. And God tells us that when you mix his words with your faith, you can have hope and joy in believing. Now, do we need hope? Something bright out in the future of our life? Of course you do. Some people think they don't have any hope because they've gotten a death sentence from the doctor, or their finances have crashed, or who knows what. But the spiritual realm, Paul talks about, we walk not by sight, but by faith. Well, that's... sometimes that's easier said than done, but that's where we should be. We should be walking by faith. Every word of God that's to us should work in our life to produce joy and peace. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. We give out trophies to the kids when they memorize their Bible verses. And Mikey just got his seventh stone in his trophy, and there's eight total. And each stone represents about 20 lessons worth of work and about 20 verses memorized. In some books, it's more than 20 verses. So if you stop and you multiply out seven books of 20 verses each, you have 140 Bible verses. And how wonderful to see a 12-year-old boy who has hidden in his heart so many Bible verses. Bible memory is something that has really kind of fallen out of favor a lot today. It hasn't been considered too important. That hasn't always been the case. But the psalmist tells us, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." So I can be smarter than people who don't have it? No. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The word of God will keep you from... Oh, Mike's here. I thought you were in the other room. I didn't mean to... the Word of God will keep you from sin. People say, well, how am I going to stay away from sin? Put God's Word into your heart. That'll do it. "And the entrance of thy Word giveth light." The prophet Jeremiah talks about the darkness of man's heart. And Paul talks about how that we have to have a new heart when we trust Christ as our Savior. And then the Word of God comes to work within our heart and to teach us how to live and how to please the Lord. Just by way of introduction, so let's get into our study for this morning, into the book of Romans. Some people might ask you, well, I've heard this from different people. I'm a new Christian, and I was told to start reading the Bible. And, you know, that's wonderful. But where do I start? Somebody was... I know a lot of people who said, well, I started reading in Genesis. And is it wrong to start? Can you start in the wrong place? No, not really. All the verses are wonderful. But some of them are more appropriate for you at where you are in life. And some people have said, well, I should maybe start, I've been told to start in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a wonderful book to start in. In fact, I know when I was a kid, we used to have little New Testaments without everything. All it had was the Gospel of John in it. You could give somebody the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a wonderful book. It talks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to convince yourself and be shown that Christ is God, the Gospel of John is written for that purpose. But if you're saved, if you've come to trust Christ as your Savior and recognize that all salvation requires is believing the Gospel, and the Gospel is Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, then I recommend that, and so do a lot of other people, you start in the book of Romans. And that's where we're going to continue on this morning in Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. And let me get our thing here. And here we have, let's put Moses. Moses was given the law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, in an environment of fear and trembling and shaking. I mean, Israel couldn't go to the mountain. Only Moses could go up because God told them, if you come to the mountain, you're going to die. The law reigned to Israel from the time it was given till the time God saved Saul, changed his name to Paul. God changed the names of a number of people in Scripture. And that would be an interesting study to make, why he did it and what the names mean. But Paul means small. Now, I don't think God named Saul Paul because he was small stature. I think he was. I think he was a little Jew. I don't. Most Israelites aren't 6 foot, and you don't see too many playing professional basketball. But God identified Paul's name to indicate that Paul himself, in his own estimation, is really not the issue. It's what he was to bring to you and to me, that's the issue. And we can read that in Romans, where we read that Paul says he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He magnifies his office. In other words, his office was to receive a dispensation from God of grace. In contrast to what we have here, and to give it out. And Paul is not the issue. And his messages. So we have the law reigning supreme from the time God gave it to Moses to the cross of Christ and beyond for a short number of years until God raised up Paul. And then God changed the message. God changed the message from law to grace. And that's why we're looking into Romans. Because now Paul is going to tell us some of the distinctions of grace. And that's what happens in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, for Mike's benefit, he left the room, but that's right before chapter 6. In Romans chapter 5, we find out, Paul tells us, all that we got from Adam. And, you know, there's really nothing that you can brag about that you got in Adam. Unless you're in an environment and you want to talk, you know, you're sitting in prison with a bunch of other bad guys and you're talking about all the bad you did. You know, you can thank Adam for all that. Paul talks about Adam as giving you your old nature, your old man, and all these types of things. And Adam gives everybody death. In Romans 5:12, there's a summary verse there. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and thank Adam for all that. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So men have inherited some things from Adam, and they've inherited basically death. The Bible talks about two deaths. The Bible says basically you've got a physical death. Go by the cemetery if you question that one. In fact, if you go by Oak Ridge, is it? You can maybe even see them above the ground, but they're still dead. They're still dead. They may not have been stayed buried. And then there's a second death, which separates the unbeliever, the one who's never trusted in God's grace, from God for all of eternity, and what the Bible calls the lake of fire. And some people have a challenge with that, and they say, how can a loving and a kind and a good God do that to people? And yet God tells us in His Word, for the grace of God, in Titus we read, for the grace of God, and God's grace is His unmerited kindness. It's His undeserved love to you. And it says, for the grace of God, that does something. It brings, okay, God's grace is going to bring salvation. Now, who needs to be saved? Paul talks about who needs to be saved in Romans chapter 5. He says those people who are ungodly. And an ungodly person is not necessarily the person in the gutter with all the things that define him. An ungodly person could really look pretty good. An ungodly person is basically somebody who is without God. And you can go in one of two directions without God. You can go downward in the human social circle, or you can go upward. But if you're without God, you're without God. So anybody without God, anybody who's a sinner, anybody who is an enemy of God, anybody who's without strength, Paul defines those people in four different phrases, needs to be saved. That's you, and that's me. There's not a just man upon the earth. Every man at his best state, can you think of a moment when that was true of you? We have trouble. Every man at his best state, the Bible says, is going to go to heaven? No. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity, empty, nothing, useless. And for these useless, empty, vain people, God sent His Son by His grace. And He says, all you need to do is take your faith. Your faith is your ability to believe. And you can take your faith and put it in Christ, who died for your sins, and God saves you by His grace. So the verse goes on to say, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And people say, well, how can that be? There's 6 billion, 7 billion, changes every day, how many people in the world. And God says, I'm going to make my grace known to everybody. And I'm going to do it in at least one of three ways to everybody. And God says, I'm going to show everybody that I exist and that I love them through creation. And what does man do with God's witness of creation? He does the same thing that he does with the others. He perverts it. Instead of if you watch the Discovery Channel, if you watch the Wild Animal Channels or whatever, what do you hear? What don't you hear? You never hear. What a wonderful creator we have. Look at how he provided for the animals. What you do hear is a perversion of the truth and a changing of God's proof of his love and his grace to a perversion, to evolution. Do you know that, like, when an elephant, and you can give a lot of examples, but when an elephant, elephants have big feet, that's because they're a big animal. When they step into, well, let's put, before I get there, have you ever walked in muck, in mud and whatever? What happens when you step down, when you sink? And what happens when you try and pull up? It holds you. Well, an elephant is so designed by God, not because he knew he needed to change that. And so he thought about it, and over millions of years it changed. So that when he lifts up his foot shrinks, gets a little smaller, comes right on up out of that muck. That's why they can walk through all that stuff that they never could. And we could give example after example after example. So God says, just look around. If you're standing on the earth, it's mine. If you're breathing my air, it's what I gave you. If you're enjoying the sunlight. And the heavens, what do the heavens do? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. How do they do that? They shout out with beauty and with stars that God is God and those His. So we have creation. God's given us the scriptures. And we're looking at those today. And God calls His scriptures precious. And those of us who know the Lord, love the Lord, who are saved, should have that same attitude that God had towards the things that He values, the precious. And then God gave us His Son. And rather coming to Christ for salvation, man will use the Son as a swear word and use the Son as an object of abuse and one who was exiled from the planet. But God has done everything to save man. All man has to do is to believe. And we're looking at Romans chapter 6. And Paul starts out Romans chapter 6. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In chapter 5, Paul just got done saying that for some time, death reigned. And he's talking about the time of the law. Because, and Gary talked about this last week, the law is the great accuser. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Law stands against you and says, see here, this is the perfect mark, you missed it. But the law shows you your failings. And because of that, it was the ministration of death. Paul talks about it. How do you know how far you come from perfection? Well, the same way you know how crooked a line is. You take a straight line, and there's no deviation there from point to point. Now, how crooked is a crooked line? Well, make a comparison. So this is us, right here. We're up, we're down. God's standard is perfect. And the law brought death. But the cross of Christ brings life. And Paul says here in verse 20 of chapter 5, 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? God's grace is not a new invention or a new introduction that was just all of a sudden given to Paul. God has always been a God of grace. But we live in what Paul defines as the dispensation of the grace of God. There's more grace available today. And grace comes without a price tag to you. The price was paid on Calvary by Christ. Grace is free. And it's raining. So wherever sin was, grace is more. Look at verse 20 But where sin abounded, in the middle of the verse, grace did much more abound. And aren't you glad that that verse basically tells you that you can't out-sin God's grace. You can't think you're too bad because of the evil and the bad things that you've done, because God's grace is always better and bigger and enough to cover it. So today, in verse 21, we see God's grace reigns. And Paul comes in after, from Moses to the cross, you're looking at about 1,500 years. And for 1,500 years, Israel had the law to tell them how to live, what to do, how to do it, and not to do it. And God stops his worst enemy, Saul of Tarsus, as he's on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, and saves him gloriously by his grace, gives him the message of grace. And now Paul is going to say, hey, this was good then, but there's something new now. How would you like to have that job? I mean, and remember when God stopped Paul, he sent him to Ananias, and Ananias was going to give him a little bit more about what he could look forward to. And Ananias says, I will show you how much things you will suffer for God's sake. It wasn't like the prosperity preachers today, come to Jesus, and between him and this church and your efforts and whatever else, you're going to have prosperity in your life, you're going to make more money and this, that, and the other thing. No, God told Paul right up front, you're going to suffer for me. And, you know, God doesn't lie. just look at some of the things that Paul suffered. So Paul comes in, and Paul comes in with a salvation by grace. And you know, it's never been exclusively by grace before Paul. Because Paul now is coming in, and he's saying, all you need to do, whether you're Jew or Gentile, and there's no distinction, all you need to do is to do something that a five-year-old could do, maybe even a three- or a four-year-old, and that is to believe. Exercise faith. And Paul tells us what we should believe. Believe the gospel. What happens when we believe the gospel? We're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're translated from Satan's domain to God's domain. We no longer have Satan as our father, but we have God as our father. And Paul makes that very clear. Let's look at a couple of verses. I don't know where I wrote them down, but I think we can. Oh, here. Let's look at Romans 3:22. Just back a couple of pages. In Romans 3:22, this is Paul preaching now. Even the righteousness of God, that's what you need. You need God's righteousness because you don't have any of your own. You can't manufacture it. You just can't generate it. Which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that join the church, upon all that get water baptized, upon all that repent. No, Paul makes it very clear, upon all them that believe. Believe. Look at the Romans 3:26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness is what you need, what I need, that he might be, God might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth. Believeth. Belief is another word you could say for faith. Just believing in the gospel. Look at, through 20:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. You can't boast about something you believed in. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at Romans 4:5, a verse that a lot of us are familiar with. But to him that worketh not, you can't do anything, Paul's saying now. And what were the Jews busy doing? They were busy looking pretty good. They were obeying the law. They were doing things that were visible to other people to kind of help them be recognized as as righteous people. But now Paul is saying, but to him that worketh not, but what?
But believeth. Just believeth. God wants people who are willing to believe and to walk by faith in every word that's to them.
Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. Well, let's look at verse 24 instead. 16 would be good, 24 is better. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed God's righteousness, if what? If we believe on Him. And so Paul comes in with the message of just believe the gospel. What a wonderfully easy thing to ask of man. Just believe. Put your faith in what another's done, and God's grace. And God's grace will save you. So here we see Paul asking a question after he's preaching the gospel of grace, which is different than the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, which we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, had nothing to do with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 12 disciples and the Lord Himself didn't preach the gospel of grace that Paul preached. Paul preached the cross. Paul preached Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's preaching, believe in my name, repent from not believing on my name and not believing that I'm your Messiah, and be water baptized. Not what we proclaim today. Look at Luke chapter 18, just as a one text we'll go to. Luke chapter 18, and here we find in verses 31. We'll start there. We find that Christ is working with his disciples. And he says in verse 31, and he took unto them the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Well, what did the prophets write? They wrote about his crucifixion for man's sin, for Israel's sin in particular, but for all man's sin. And the disciples knew their Bibles. They were with Jesus. They knew the Bible. But they didn't know what was going to happen in Jerusalem. For he shall, speaking of himself, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, Rome, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall do more than that. They shall scourge him, put him to death, and he's going to rise from the dead on the third day. And they said, well, of course, because we studied Isaiah and Jeremiah, all the Old Testament prophets, and we know this, and we're with you. No, most of the church doesn't realize this because they go to the Gospels for their Gospel, and Paul's Gospel is not there. What do they say? And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Well, then, we know that the 12 weren't proclaiming Paul's gospel of grace by their own ignorance. And these were Bible students. These men knew the Old Testament scriptures. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They gave up their businesses to follow him. And they didn't fully understand what was going on. So Paul comes on the scene as a complete unprophesied party with a parenthetical period of administration proclaiming grace. Starts with Paul, it's going to end with the rapture. We can call that hope. One of these days, maybe before I finish, the Lord's going to, there's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel, and all the saints are going to go to glory. The Bible talks about that as a hope. And we have that hope. So from the time God saved Saul, changed his name to Paul, to the time when God says, enough is enough, I'm going to finish my grace age administration with people, I'm going to call my church home, and then I'm going to start something else. I'm going to go back to Israel and start working with the nations, 7 year of tribulation and what have you. But right now we live here, and Paul should be reigning supreme. That is his doctrine. And one thing we started out with a little earlier was that Paul is not the issue. It's the doctrine. It's the truth that God delivered to him that's important to you. Just like back here, Moses wasn't the issue. It was that Moses was the spokesman for the Lord. And Moses cried to God time and time again, not because he was a weakling and a crybaby, but because the load was heavy. And if you cry, don't think because you're a weakling, the load gets heavy. And Moses said, God, they hate me. They're going to stone me. And what did God say to Moses? Same thing he said to some of the other prophets. He says, it's not you that they're after. It's me. It's me. You're just my representative. And so here we have Paul preaching grace, something entirely different from law, something entirely different from prophecy. And then after he's been preaching for a while, he starts out in chapter 6, verse 1, and he says, what shall we say then? Okay, I've told you all about the wonderful grace of God. I'm sorry, what did I say? Yeah, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. So Paul's been preaching grace. He's been saying all you have to do is believe. And boy, that was a contrast, because boy, with the Old Testament law and everything, they had water baptism, they had circumcision, they had the laws, they had the Sabbath, they had the holy days, they had all these religious, a lot of the churches today. And Paul says, no, put all that stuff away. Those things were for somebody else. Now for you, it's all of grace and it's all by faith. And so Paul raises the question, says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know what he's being asked, or he's asking here? He's saying, hey, it's so easy, isn't it? Look at what had to happen back here to live a life that was pleasing to God. There were sacrifices. There were religious people called priests. There were tithes, which was a certain percentage of your monies. There were, I don't know if there were candles. We got candles today. There may have been candles too. But I mean, there was a lot back here in Israel. And Paul's coming in, and he says, now it's all of God's grace. These things don't have any carry any weight with God anymore. The water baptisms, the circumcisions, the Sabbath, the synagogue, the priesthood, they've all been dismissed. And so some people say, and that's why he's asking the question, well, then we can do whatever we want. Because if it's that easy, and we don't have a rule book of the law, that's what the law was. The law was, you wondered what you should do and what you shouldn't do? Open up the rule book. That was the law. We don't have a rule book today. We didn't finish that verse in Titus when we started. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And then the next verse, it starts out teaching us. Well, if you were back here and you wanted to be taught how to please the Lord, the law, Moses' law, would teach you. Over here, Paul writes, grace is going to teach you. He doesn't say the law, okay, now that you're saved by grace, now get back under the law, start imposing all those heavy, weighty, laborious things that the law didn't give you any power to do. It's grace. And what does grace teach us in that verse? Grace teaches us the things that the law said, but in a different way, in a different modem. For the grace of God teaches us now to deny something that we don't like to hear about too much. What do you deny yourself? Well,
Not a whole lot. If you can afford it, I miss sale is probably good. You probably indulge. Indulging is what we like to do. And the Bible, Paul says, now, the grace of God is going to teach you to say no to certain things. And God's Word tells you what you should say no to. Denying ungodliness, things that God doesn't like, living a life without consideration for God. Or without consideration, let's put it this way, for the God of the Bible, for the God, the living God. A lot of people say, I live my life for God, but it's the God of their imagination, a God that their church tells them about, or whatever. Well, that's not it. So grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and also those are negatives. And then he goes into the positives. What are they? Teaching us to deny ungodliness, but to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So grace comes in to do this. But you know, there are people who pervert the wonderful grace of God. And they say, Paul, you know, with the law, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, maybe I will. Because, you know, under the law, there was this great fear of God. And why did they fear God? Because God's to be feared. I mean, God is God. You are not Him. You never will be. And God is to be feared. And the law taught the fear of God. And what happened if you broke the law? There were some things you needed to do to get back into favor with this wrathful, vengeful God who was going to come after you with curses and damnation. And if you didn't do them, there was fear. So the Jew who Paul was teaching grace to said, grace is inferior to law because with the law, we've got a physical blessing program where if we obey, we can see prosperity. And their sheep had baby sheep and all these things, their crops came up. And if they were bad, they could see the damnation and the chastisement of God. And so the law, and you know, really the Bible said the law was for children. When you were a child, didn't you have rules and regulations? We had the kids over, and we didn't have to tell them to brush their teeth because their parents found a way to help them to know to brush their teeth. They gave them toothbrushes with flashlights on them. They were having fun brushing their teeth. I couldn't believe it. They could brush their teeth in the dark and see what they're doing. But that's what the law does. You find ways to create compliance to the law. And the Jew says anything, any departure from the law is a step down in righteousness. Well, there's a problem there, isn't there? Because God wants you, His child, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, to live a righteous life. And there are a lot of people who believe that that was easier to have accomplished when there were rules that were simple to read with blessings and cursings. And what a lot of people don't understand is the law didn't always accomplish that. The Jew, for whom the law was given, was very smart. Found a way to obey the law and not really have the law working in their heart. You know who Saul of Tarsus was. Look in, I think it's Philippians. Let's just turn to Philippians. See what Paul did. Or it's Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 13. And Paul's talking about the gospel that he received. And we see here in Romans 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation, and that just means his manner of living, in the Jews' religion. And that's what we're talking about, the Jews' religion. You don't have a religion today if you're saved. You have a Savior. Religion is what man does to please God. Being a Christian is what God does to save you. So, you have heard of my conversation in the Jewish religion. Was Saul of Tarsus a saved Jew? Of course not. Was he a religious Jew? Of course he was. He figured out how to obey the law and stay lost. So the point is that you think that the law couldn't be circumvented? Paul did. Look at him. He was the biggest and the worst bad guy out there. And what happened to him? Was he in the gutter of the law system? How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited. How much? In the Jews' religion above many of my equals. You know what it means to profit in religion? Sure you do. Look at some of the... We worked in Chicago at some years ago with some children. And they were teenagers, actually. And they thought that there was a pastor who was a pastor of a church in a bad section of Chicago. And they thought he was profiting in religion because he had a church, he could live in the church basement. I think that was his house. And because they lived in worse places. And they saw religion as a way to make a living. And I don't know if this man felt that way or not. I didn't know him that well. However, Paul profited in the Jews' religion, and he was a lost, undone heathen. He was a Jew, a member of the tribe of Hebrews. But he was lost. And for somebody to say that the law guarantees or offers better compliance for Christian living or for legalistic living, they really don't know the Bible. Because you take Paul, who was at the top, Saul of Tarsus, who was at the top of the heap in the Pharisaical legal system, he was at the bottom with his own personal activities. And back to Romans chapter 6. What shall we? Continue in sin that grace may abound? And so the question comes at Paul, and he raises it himself because he's been accused. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 8. He's been accused of certain things. And if you preach grace, you should be accused of these same things. Look at verse 8 in chapter 3. And not rather as we be slanderously... You know what a slander is? It's a lie. It's a hurtful lie. As some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. You preach grace that God has forgiven you all your trespasses, never to be held against you again. And people will say, well, you're proclaiming an easy believism. You're proclaiming a sinful way of life. Well, then why should we live a godly life under grace when we don't have the problems and the chastisement and the cursings under law? Paul answers this, and we're just about out of time. We'll go into this when I speak next. But Paul answers this, and you know what? Religion, it's all around us. We've been there. Goes back here. You know why? Because they think it works better. They think they can get more from you. And what does Paul say? I seek not yours, your money, your whatever, but you. And that's what God wants. God doesn't, it's not to use you, but to exploit you. God wants you. That's why he gave his son on the cross to die for you. That's genuine, and that's real. And we've all been used by people. We know people maybe want to be your friend because you got a car that they like and they want to sit next to you or something, a bunch of friends maybe, or whatever it might be. That's not what you're interested in. You want somebody who's really interested in you. And religion goes to the law. To do what Paul says he would never do. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:22. And don't get yourself in a situation where you're the party spoken of here. 1 Corinthians
I'm sorry, I think it's 2nd. Let's check that out. Yes, yes. The Apostle Paul was a lovable little guy. Okay, he had some strong words, but he was a lovable little guy. And here he says, 2 Corinthians 1:24, and we'll close with this. Not that we have dominion over you. You know what dominion is. You have a dog. Who's the boss? The dog is. Who should be the boss? You should be. Dominion is you have the power and the authority over somebody and something. Not that we have dominion. Paul says, I'm not going to rush out over your faith. I'm not going to stand there with a gun and a whip and a chair like I got a lion in a cage and make you do something. That's not my job. Why? He's not going to dominion over your faith. He's a helper of your joy. Because how do you stand in your faith? Because somebody's got a chair and a gun and a whip? Or because you stand by faith? Every word of God to you. And that's what Paul says, for by faith you stand. We'll talk more about this when we get back to this. But Paul was challenged, and he throws the question out himself. You think I'm teaching just living apart from the things that God didn't like? The things God didn't like from the beginning of time are still the things he doesn't like. And God hates sin. Those of us who are saved should share the same attitude towards sin as God does. And somebody says, well, how much does God hate sin? Well, the picture there is Calvary. Christ became sin. And next time you think about sinning and you say, hey, I'm not under law, I can get away with this, you think about, not that we do, but who knows, it's available. That's what people say. Think about what that sin cost the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your wonderful word. We thank you that we find your thoughts and how precious they are to us and how great is the sum of them. And if I should count them, they are more than the sand. And we know, Lord, that your word is written to keep us from sin and to bring light into our being. We thank you for salvation being so free. And we pray, Lord, that we'll take that freedom and use it to serve. In Christ's name we pray, amen.